Lord God, thank you. That's about all we can do is say thank you, because it is your mercy and your grace alone that we have what we have, we are what we are, that we have forgiveness, life, hope, and even life itself. God, thank you for not only giving us past gifts, but also maintaining them and being with us every day, every minute, every moment, through the difficult, confusing, painful times, the times of conflict and battle, as well as the times of rejoicing and victory. Lord, you know the ups and downs of life better than we, as you lived in this world, and you have overcome it all, and you have given us the victory as well. So God, thank you for your word that gives us instruction and truth that never changes. So open our mind that we might hear, understand, and apply, and live in that victory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week we discovered that everyone is a soldier. Everyone is automatically enlisted in God's army via baptism and or surrendering your life to Christ. And so as you live as an active member of God's family, you are in the church militant. And that's why we're called the church militant, because we're an army. And we are constantly fighting a dark enemy. When we leave this world and we enter heaven, then we enter the church triumphant, because we're no longer in the army. It's over. Our battle is done. So we are soldiers. We are soldiers at any age. It doesn't matter. Old or young or in the middle. Male, female. Educated or not educated. It doesn't matter. If you're a child of God, you are his soldier, and we are never to lay down our weapons, because the enemy's desire is to destroy you. That's it. Not to compromise. He is to destroy your witness, destroy your faith, destroy your family, destroy your church, destroy everything about you and I, emotionally, physically, spiritually, mentally. That is all he cares about, is to destroy you so that you can go to hell with him for eternity. His weapons that he uses are supernatural. They are not physical. The weapons we need to fight him are not physical. They're not material. They are supernatural. They are spiritual. Because he is a powerful enemy, and we cannot tackle him alone. So Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 12, tells us who the real enemy is. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. In other words, our battle is not people. We get confused with that sometimes, because people can be real difficult. And sometimes we would like to see them taken out. Anybody have similar thoughts? If we're honest, I think we do. And we got to remember, that individual is not the real enemy. They are simply being used by the enemy. The powers of darkness, the spiritual, the demons, Satan himself, and the ways of this world. So our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's the true enemy. So any conflicts we see, whether it's interpersonal or global, what's behind all of that nonsense? It's the enemy in various forms. He is powerful, far more powerful than we are, far more cunning and deceiving. And sometimes it can be scary. But God isn't telling us to be fearful, and neither is Paul. For the Christian, standing in his authority, under the inspiration of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit, darkness must flee. It does not have victory over us. We have victory over it. And so Paul's overall message is not one of fear. It's one of comfort. Knowing that we have the victory. Knowing who we are following. Jesus Christ, not ourselves. Or our own wisdom or our own ability. Martin Luther said this. He says, Paul shows that those who are baptized into Christ and would cling to him must and should be warriors and must always be armed with their weapon and armor, and that the Christian estate is not an idle estate, nor an estate of peace and security, but that it is a matter of always being on the field of battle and waging war and applying one's whole self to it. So we must always be ready. As you see pictures of people, you know, soldiers overseas, you always see them, what, carrying their M16. Always ready. They're always in uniform. And that's the way we are to be. Always ready with the weapons that God has given us to face the enemy, because the enemy is going to come after us, even if we don't come after it. And notice Scripture and Luther both say very clearly, and we'll get to more of that later on, it is the baptized Christian with an active faith, active living faith, that has the armor, that has the victory, that will overcome and is able to stand firm. It is not the religious person, not the person that just comes to church, sits, goes through the motions, and goes home. It is not religious rites or rituals that does it. It's a living, active faith in Jesus Christ as he comes to us, as we come to him. Martin Luther also said, therefore, Christ here warns and musters his soldier, saying, you are in my army and under my flag. See to it that you are on the lookout for the enemy, ready to defend yourselves against his angels, for he is never far away from you. As long as you do that, you will need have no fear. For we belong to a Lord who has angels himself and power enough, and is called the Lord of hosts and the true victor over the dragon. And he stands by us, even fights for us, so that the devil and all his angels will fall down and be cast out. For the word of the Lord abides forever. Those are encouraging, comforting, reassuring words from Luther and from the word of God. We do not have to fear. We just need to stand firm in what Christ has given and told, because he is the one that fights for us. He is the one that has given us the armor that we need. The key word, as you read through Ephesians, it's mentioned four times in a couple of verses, verses 11 through 14. The key word, before I tell you the key word, all you confirmation kids, oh, they look up, oh, talking to me. Yes, what is it that makes something a key word? Said more than once. Okay, right? You were in there. Yes, you know that too. Okay. If it's repeated more than once, it's a key word. If it's repeated more than once, it's a key phrase. It's mentioned four times in here. Stand, 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 stand. You think that's important? Yeah, it is. It's very important to stand. It's a military term used in this passage. A military term of soldiers who are standing and facing the enemy, ready to not move, but to stand their ground and keep their position. It's like a field marshal giving a rallying call to his soldiers who are standing in formation facing the enemy and saying, for good reason, you can stand firm with all assurance and not give up what you're protecting and what you believe in. And that's exactly what we need to do on the inerrant word of God, to stand firm in the face of darkness that is coming against the church, has been, continues, and will continue to stand, or come against us and say, no, you can't believe it for what it says. You got to do this, that, and the other thing. No, we're going to stand firm on what God says, not your ill-informed opinion. Stand firm, as we see many people today doing, standing for truth. And that is what we need to do. We need not surrender. We need not run in the face of darkness, because we have no reason to. Did Jesus run in the face of darkness? No, he faced it head on. And it is in him that we face the darkness before us. And it can come in many different forms, as we will see a little bit later. He admonishes us in verse 11. He says, put on the armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Put on the full armor of God. You never see a soldier running into battle with just army boots. And civilian clothes, of course. But I mean, just army boots. That would be ridiculous. Or they run out with a helmet. I got my helmet. I'm ready. or like Barney Fife, you know? He's all dressed up and he's got his revolver and he's got little one bullet. I'm ready. That's not how you fight an army or an enemy. You don't do that. You have your full armor put on. And it's probably when Paul was watching the Roman soldiers put on all the different pieces of their armor, and he relates it to that. And so, given in baptism, we are given the full armor of God. What is that armor? It's truth. It is righteousness. It is the gospel. It is faith. It is salvation. It is the word of God. Now, what of all of those pieces of armor are you and I able to achieve and accomplish? Truth, righteousness, gospel, faith, salvation, word of God. How much of that comes from us? Nothing. It doesn't. So God isn't saying, muster up determination and put on that armor, because it all comes from you deep down inside. No, it doesn't. It comes from above, and he clothes us with that armor, that protection, so that when he says, I'm sending you out into the world like a lamb among wolves, we have our armor for that protection that he alone has given to us. It is our salvation. Clothed with Christ in our baptism is mentioned numerous times, or at least implied. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Galatians 3:27. Says, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So it's like putting on the armor. You are clothed with Christ. You are clothed with his very presence. And he is the one that gives us those things. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, 14. Says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. There again, clothe yourselves with Christ. Put on Christ as our protection and as our guard. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 to 12. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Where do we get the armor to face darkness? Through our baptism. But I caution us as Lutherans, as the Lutheran church tend to teach, baptism is everything. Nothing else matters. Not true. That is not Lutheran or biblical. Baptism must be accompanied by a living, active faith. As Luther oftentimes said, we can fall from our baptismal covenant. If we do, we need to be converted. Okay? So don't rest in the fact that just because you were baptized as an infant or whatever age it may be, nothing else matters. You can live like the devil and still go to heaven. Not true. That is sacramentalism. Believing in the sacrament itself, not the God who comes to us and engenders in us a living act of faith. That is the key. Okay, so they're together. And God gives us his armor. He also gives us faith to believe, in which we need to continue in as we get into his word. So Paul is saying, okay, you're clothed with the armor of Christ in baptism and a living act of faith. Now what do you need to do? Live like it. Act like it. Begin to act like a soldier of Christ, in that we are righteous and we are holy and we are forgiven and we have salvation and we have the power over darkness. Live like it. I think that's half the problem in America and the rest of the world. Christians, there's a number of people. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. You go to church? Yeah, I go to church. You believe? Yeah, I believe. And they're not doing anything outside of the sanctuary to change the culture, because they're living like the world. Paul is saying, act like what has already happened, what the reality within you, begin to live like it and act like it on a daily basis. What's interesting in all of this, and there's a whole lot more to it, but I'm not, definitely don't have the time. The Old Testament is replete with examples of the armor imagery that the New Testament refers to. And I just want to give you one little one. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 is about the Passover. Okay? Exodus 12, verse 11. This is how you are to eat the Passover, you know, as they were ready to leave Egypt. This is how you were to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. It is the imagery of someone who is ready to go to war. They are well equipped. They are ready to go. They are not sitting around being lazy or anything else. They are ready for their commander-in-chief to lead them out into battle. Also, verse 17. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance from generation to generation. And also verse 51 says, and on that very day the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. The whole imagery, and there's much more in the Old Testament, that talks about the armor, being a warrior, God being the commander-in-chief, God fighting our battles for us and leading out his people out of the darkness in which they lived. How many battles did Israel go through that they won on their own? Zip. That's right, none. And we need to remember, the battle is not ours, it's God's. Because if you choose to do the battle yourself, you're going to lose. That's all there is to it. You are going to lose. The battle is the Lord's, and he continues to fight for them, even today. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 20 reminds us of that very fact. You have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord your God is giving to us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord your God of your fathers told you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. He tells them to go forth, and he will do the battle for them. Also, Jeremiah 1:19. Jeremiah 1, verse 19. They will fight against you, but you will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Again, he's telling Jeremiah and others, I will fight for you. Same book, chapter 15, verse 20. I will make you a wall to this people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you to rescue you and save you, declares the Lord. The key to Israel's victory in any battle, because every battle was impossible for them, because they weren't a well-greased, functioning, practicing army. They are a bunch of nomads. What was the secret of every victory they had? A connection with God, being in peace with God, being in relationship with him. When they turned away from him and they went into battle, what happened? They got kicked. They really lost. Many people died. He says, you need to be with me. And the same holds true today. Are we going to be victorious, I think, over physical battles, wars, as well as spiritual, if we turn our back on God? No, we're not. If you read the records of the Revolutionary War and how God was with them and how he did miracle after miracle after miracle against great odds because their heart was right with God, and they won the war. And now you look at America, who is turning its back against God, and here we are in what, the 19th year of a war, the longest war this country has ever been engaged in. And I personally think it has a lot to do with our growing apostasy and paganism in this land. We cannot separate the two, otherwise Scripture is lying. So God is still engaged in the warfare for you and I. But who is the enemy? I know it's spiritual, right? It's not people. Well, what does that look like? Well, if we know the enemy, we know, first of all, that the enemy is a liar, right? Satan is the father of lies. We talk about the father of medicine. We talk about the father of astronomy, and so on and so forth. Those are the people that really headed it up, right? No, they started that field or whatever it is. The father of lies is Satan. And that's his perfect nature. So you can never believe him. He enters the church through willing people, or maybe sometimes unwilling people, speaking words that he wants them to think are divine, but they're lies. And we need to be conscious and aware of that, just like he did with Adam and Eve. God didn't really say, did he? But he always mixes truth with lies. And Eve says, no, he said we couldn't even touch it. So he got her sucked in. He does the same thing today, and he's a master at it. There's also the spiritual wars of conflicts, pornography, gambling, abuse, addiction, lies, greed, bitterness, resentment, revenge, and so on and so on and so on. This last week, I got James Dobson's latest newsletter, and on the envelope it said spiritual war for children, morality, or something like that. Anyway, it had to do with spiritual conflict. I'm going to read parts of this letter, not the whole thing because it's quite lengthy, but I think it is very an eye-opener, very relevant. He says, left-wing activists typically hate committed Christians and the Christian faith. It begins with resentment for everything we stand for, especially our belief in the immutable standards of right and wrong that are based on biblical truth. They despise this belief system because it threatens their godless worldview. For example, they are universally committed to abortion through 9 months of pregnancy. A growing number even want to kill babies born alive after surviving botched abortions. They hate conservative Christians who oppose the LGBTQ agenda. Above all else, leftists hate Christians who dare to believe marriage is intended exclusively for a man and a woman. These are some of the reasons activists seethe when we try to defend our beliefs in the public square. They consider us to be their mortal enemies. It is also why they miss no opportunity to marginalize, ridicule, threaten, and silence pesky Christians who take their faith seriously. In this representative form of government, we are all that stand between them and the achievement of their ultimate goal, which is raw political power. It is their greatest passion. I am sad to say that the mainstream media, the universities, the entertainment industry, gay, lesbian activists, pro-choice zealots, liberal educators, and other leftist constituencies are now just inches away from grasping all they lusted for. True believers in Jesus Christ are all that prevent the left from rewriting the Constitution and remaking America from the ground up. The best place to begin this reconstruction is with our children. Revolutionaries know that if they gain control of the classroom from kindergarten through college years, they can redesign the culture in one generation. And perhaps, I'm not going to read this, perhaps you have heard of story time in public libraries and some schools led by drag queens. You know what a drag queen is? It's despicable. It turns your stomach. But there you can see pictures of the parents just smiling and their children just, and you got this weirdo, and I mean weirdo, doing story time, educating your children and grandchildren. President Reagan said, Americans are never more than one generation away from the loss of our freedoms. If those who hate Christian values ever gain control of the three branches of government, including the Supreme Court and the federal and district courts, this greatest nation in the history of the world will, as Barack Obama envisioned, be fundamentally transformed. This is where we are. I see evidence all around us of a spiritual war that appears to be reaching a climax. Either Jesus is coming soon, Or the entire world may become as we read in Matthew 24:37, quote, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Either way, believers are being called to action. This is what the Lord seems to be saying to me in the midnight hour. We need to be bolder than ever before in defending what remains our righteous heritage. We must speak out for the voiceless unborn who continue to die by the millions. We must protect the institution of the family and what is taught to our children. We must register and vote for those who represent our deeply held convictions. We must not grow weary in doing well. We must oppose the wickedness that has invaded our great land and pray that the third great awakening will sweep through our culture. One illustration, and then I'll close with this letter, or close the letter. One illustration through CNN was just very recent, illustrates the depth of our spiritual battle. CNN sponsored a town hall event. Presidential hopeful Beto O'Rourke pledged that if elected, he would seek to strip the tax-exempt status from religious colleges, charities, and churches if they do not embrace same-sex marriage. Is there a spiritual battle going on for the heritage of our country, our children, and your life? Yes, there is. And we can't turn a blind eye to it. Those are some of the spiritual. Now, I just want to read, and this is interesting. Deuteronomy gives us some obvious signs of the enemy. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10 to 13. Good passages to underline in your Bible. He says, when you enter the land that is the promised land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. It's the same as abortion in our time. Who practices divination. Divination is predicting future events by occultic means. Sorcery. Sorcery is casting spells, black magic, witchcraft. Or interpret omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, who talks to the dead, of course, or who consults with the dead. A lot of this is overlaps. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless. Why did God wipe out all those people in the promised land when the Israelites went in there? They were practicing all of those things. Is God going to turn a blind eye to any other country that does that indefinitely? I don't think so, because God does not change. One last quote from Martin Luther. If you wish to be strong and invincible, let the Lord be your strength. Take hold of him and exercise yourselves in him, that he is well known to you, and preserve his word in its purity. Learn it diligently. Use it daily. Impress it upon your mind and soul with such intensity that God's word and your heart by and by become one and the same thing, so that you may be sure in your confidence, more certain than your own life. If you have done that, then you are really strong and firm and will remain unconquered and secure. That was from 1533, a sermon that Martin Luther gave. So pertinent for our day. We need not fear because we are wrapped in God's righteousness. We need not run from the battle, but rather stand our ground. God will never leave us defenseless. He will never leave us unprotected. He will never abandon us. He has given us his shield. He is our fortress. We need not fear, but rather stand firm against the onslaught of a growing enemy in America and the world. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you have given us hope, assurance, confidence, and you have won the war for us. Help us to go forth in the skirmishes in victory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.